Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Please. Please follow as I read verses 18 to 25. This is entitled Gleanings from the Nativity, and today's message is entitled Joseph, an Example of Loving Obedience. An Example of Loving Obedience. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, that means that they were engaged, but not yet tied the knot legally. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That means to divorce her. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Notice how the angel designates her as his wife, though they are but engaged. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And a good cross-reference to that phrase would be the famous passage in Luke 1:35. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's Greek. The Hebrew equivalent would be Joshua. Jesus and Joshua is the same name. One's Greek, one's Hebrew. For he shall save his people, and I want you to underline this, from their sins. It doesn't say in their sins, whereby they could continue the sin because they got their fire insurance. But notice the careful word. He saves us from our sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, quote, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, unquote. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, that's in a sexual way, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, who was not his father, called him Jesus. In our last gleaning, we considered Mary's submission to the revealed will of God, did we not? And despite Providence handing what Providence was about to hand her, she confessed herself to be a handmaiden of the Lord and applied that reality to her willingness to submit to being the mother of the blessed Savior. As I preach this particular sermon this morning, on the board to my left, I have two words, or two names, and two key words that are basically found in theology, and was mainly used by the Puritans, and it's a good term. Mary, we saw last week, Mary's response to what God was about to bring upon her, we would term as a passive response. God just simply told Mary through the angel, God has chosen you, you have found favor, and you are going to be the vessel by which God is going to come to earth in the form of the God-man. Beloved, Mary could not do nothing but simply submit. Okay? We call that passive obedience. And even in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Puritans used these terms. Jesus passively obeyed his Father in one sense when he went to the cross, did he not? He simply submitted to the shame and the misery and the pain of the cross by just simply laying down his life freely while the soldiers drove those spikes into his flesh. When he was buffeted and beaten by the Roman soldiers, and when he was ridiculed by Herod, and when he stood before Pilate, did he not remain silent? Saying only just a few words, we call that passive obedience. Those of you who are going through trials right now, and you're being misunderstood and misrepresented, versus striking at your enemy, You simply bear the injustice. That's called passive. Today's message is Joseph's response was a 180. He had an active obedience. And did not the Lord Jesus Christ as well demonstrate active obedience when he went about doing good, healing the sick, preaching his Father's will, and ministering to the poor, and teaching his disciples? He took an active role in that, while when he went to the cross, he took a more passive role. While Mary's response, as we saw last week, was passive, Joseph's response this morning, what we term in theology as a act of obedience. He literally did something. And that's why in your Bibles, in verses 24, it says, he rose from sleep and he did something. Did he not? And what did he do? Verse 24 says, he took Mary to be his wife. So that was something actively that he did. Okay? Now, look at verses 18 to 20 this morning, and I want to look at Joseph's dilemma. Look at verses 18 to 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this way. When as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together sexually, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public spectacle, and I'm going to show you what that meant, he was more minded to divorce her. But while he thought on these things, remember how Mary pondered what the angel said? Here, Joseph now is pondering not what the angel said, but he's pondering what to do with his engaged bride, who's now pregnant. While he pondered on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So the first thing that was in Joseph's dilemma was Mary's condition. Joseph knew flat right out he was not the father. Okay? He was not the father. So the only conclusion that Joseph could draw was this, that Mary somehow, some way, was unfaithful during that 12 months of her engagement. The second thing that we see in Joseph's dilemma is found in verses 19. We see something about Joseph himself. We see that Joseph was a Christian man. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Beloved, this is the same word that is used to describe Zacharias, who was our first gleaning lesson. Joseph was a man who had the same legal standing as Zacharias and Elizabeth had. Your Bible tells you that Joseph was a just man. He was a saved man. And then notice in verses 19, we see something else about Joseph. That he was a loving man, and he had a lot of compassion and pity. How can I say that from verse 19? Number one, he doesn't want to make Mary a public spectacle. Hold your place here and turn to Deuteronomy 22. Let me show you what Joseph's option could have been if he chose it. This week, if you listen to the news, Donald Trump forgave that young girl, the Miss America, who was caught partying and taking illegal drugs after she won her little crown in the $7 million prize. And Donald Trump went on public TV and forgave her since he runs the pageant. And the young lady apparently, as of yesterday, checked herself into rehab to get her life back on track. And you have half the community praising Donald Trump for a man of compassion and mercy. And then you have Rosie O'Donnell on the other side just slamming him. Well, my dear friends, what was Joseph's option if he wanted to play his cards right? Look at Deuteronomy 22. Look at verses 22 to 24. If a man be found lying with a woman, married to a husband, then shall both of them die. both the man that laid with the woman and the woman, so that thou shalt put away evil from Israel. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Look at verse 23. That was Joseph's legal option if he wanted to follow the law of God to the T. That was his option. As far as the eyes of the community were concerned, Joseph and Mary were legally married. The only thing that was missing was the ceremony, and they would consummate that in their marriage bed. That's all that was lacking. And that 12-month period was basically to put the woman on probation. Ironically, not the man, but the woman was on probation. Well, during that 12-month period, my friends, as we shall see, Mary becomes pregnant. And she begins to show herself as with child. And Joseph again drew the conclusion, something's wrong. I'm not the daddy. She's been unfaithful. And Joseph, being a just man and knowing the scriptures, knows what God gave him as an option. He could have had Mary stoned. But let me throw you something else. You know how people talk in a small town, right? Could not the people have drawn the conclusion that Mary and Joseph could have simply jumped in bed before the 12 months? Who else could have been stoned in the eyes of the community? Joseph. Was it not his word against the community? Could not have Mary said, well, we did it, to cover herself as well? Beloved, I want you to put all that and put yourself in Joseph's spot. How would you feel when the news came to you, Mary is with a child, and you knew you're not the daddy? And then you know the option that God gave you here in Deuteronomy 22. And then there's the slight possibility that if the townspeople got in a real frenzy, they could have brought Joseph's credibility into suspect, and he could have been stoned as well. Do you see why Joseph could have been losing some sleep? Because the Bible says that he was thinking upon these things, and it was in a dream that the angel came to him, which tells me that Joseph was sleeping at night when this dream occurred, which also tells me, by way of inference, that Joseph may have had a few restless nights of sleep pondering what to do with his bride and what could have happened to him. The Bible also says that Joseph could have put her away. Turn to Deuteronomy 24. And let me show you what scripture verses Joseph could have been thinking about as well. Look at Deuteronomy 24. I'm going to read the first four verses. When a man has taken a wife, like in this case Joseph, and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. But if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, which means now the second husband for some reason can't stand her and he's going to send her away, and gives it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her first husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This was Joseph's legal option under the Mosaic law. Joseph could have drawn the conclusion, or he's drawing the conclusion now, I really don't want to have her stoned. And beloved, that was Joseph's option as her husband. So that's why I say that Joseph not only was a Christian man, I also can say that Joseph was a man who had love for Mary. He had a compassion for Mary, and there's something about Joseph that all of us need to exercise once in a while. And it's a four-letter word, pity. There are some people in this world, they love it when somebody is really down. Right? And when someone is down, they think it's their divine right to kick that person around and just add a little bit more injury to the insult. But not Joseph. Joseph was a man who was willing to demonstrate compassion and pity. My friend, when's the last time you showed compassion and pity, especially to your enemy? The one who thinks that you're out to lunch with your doctrinal belief. The one who thinks that you're mad because you believe the Bible to be the Scriptures. And that person can be a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, or a friend. Our world today, and our society in America, lacks a whole lot of compassion and pity. Now, for those of you who may not know the timeline, listen to this very carefully. Remember, upon Gabriel's words to Mary, Mary left quickly to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, did she not? What did the angel tell Mary? Elizabeth is 6 months with child. And I've showed you that timeline. We're looking at the month of June when Elizabeth conceived. So you turn the clock 6 months and now you're in the month of December. That's when the angel comes to Mary with his announcement that you are going to be the vessel to bring forth the Savior. In all likelihood, Jesus was conceived in the latter half of the month of December. Right? And what else does your Bible tell you in our so-called gleaning series? That Mary spends 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. More than likely, she stood there, or she stayed there, until the birth of John the Baptist. When she comes home 3 months later, that's when Mary is showing. And that's when the community went ballistic. And that's when Joseph was now struggling. That's why Joseph knew he wasn't the father. Was my wife unfaithful when she was visiting her cousin Elizabeth, and during that 3 month period, either someone forced themselves upon her, or she just simply gave in to her own passion? That's the timeline. Mary comes back after visiting her cousin, already showing 3 months worth of growth in her womb. Can you see Mary's parents? Can you see Joseph's parents? And beloved, since we know that Nazareth was a small little community of possibly a couple of thousand people, my friends, news travels like wildfire. The whole community who knew Mary, who saw her grow up, all the rumors were buzzing. Friends, put yourself in Joseph's shoes with that picture we can draw from the Scriptures. What am I to do with this woman? One option is to have her stoned and make her a public disgrace, herself, her family, and her family lineage. But Joseph was a loving man. Joseph was a compassionate man. And so Joseph says, another option that I can play is we're going to put her away in secret. She'll go full term, and then I'll give her her freedom from our contract. Here's a side note. If the story of Mary and Joseph was played out today in America, we know what some people would tell Mary. Just abort the child and get on with life. That seems to be an option that Mary and Joseph did not play. They did not play. So now look at verse 20 of Matthew 1 now, as we go back to our story. I said all that to kind of make you kind of get the feeling of what Joseph was going through. Watch this. In verse 20, but while he, Joseph, pondered or thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. And notice the very first words from the angel's lips. What are they? Fear not. Why do you think the angel told Joseph, fear not? Well, my friends, I can safely draw the conclusion that Joseph was fearing. Possibly for his own life. If the neighbors in his community wanted to draw the conclusion that maybe Mary and Joseph did something just before she went off to go see her cousin, and 3 months later Joseph and Mary's little nasty deed was now showing, maybe there was some fear on that part. He was also fearful in the fact that now as her husband, Joseph must make a decision with this woman, either to have her stoned or to have her be put away. Listen to this, please. In Luke 1:13, we won't turn here for time, but listen to this. I found this amazing in our so-called gleanings. In Luke 1:13, the angel had to tell Zacharias, fear not. In Luke 2:10, the angel has to tell Mary, fear not. In Luke 1:30, the angel tells Mary, fear not, excuse me. But in Luke 2:10, next week's lesson, the angels must tell the shepherds, fear not. And Joshua 1:9, when Joshua is now about to take the mantle of responsibility upon his shoulders and cross over the Jordan and begin to conquer this entire land from north and south and east and west, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says what to Joshua? With this entire burden on his shoulders, fear not. And in Revelation 1:17, John the Beloved sees a vision of the highly exalted, risen, ascended Lord. And the sight was so beautiful, so glorious, and yet so overwhelming, he fell as a dead man. And guess what Jesus, the glorified, exalted Jesus, tells his servant? Fear not. By way of a small application here this morning, are you a fearful person? Do you fear? If you're here this morning and you do not know the Savior, are you fearful for your own soul's sake? I have good news. Fear not. There's a Savior in heaven that some of you have talked about so far this morning that is willing, able, and ready to forgive you if you but simply come on his terms, repentance and faith. That's it. Maybe you're here this morning as a believer, and there's some things and commotions and situations and providences going across and going through your mind this morning because you're in the center of the storm. God says to you, fear not. We are a fearful people. You don't believe it? Just watch all the commercials on TV. Have you noticed here lately that we are a society that's injecting ourselves with chemicals to look nice? We're popping pills to have a vigorous, sexual, enhanced life. Then we take pills to put us up. We take pills to put us down. We take pills to put us to sleep. We take pills to wake us up. We take pills to clean our blood. We even take pills to buff us up. Look at the society that we're in. People today are so fearful on the way they look. They're fearful of how much money is in their pockets. They're fearful about their next meal. What does God tell his people? His people, fear not. Fear not. Now look at verse 20 at the end. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. As far as God was concerned, Joseph had no option but one. Joseph, you are to submit to the will of God for your life now. Mary has been brought to a place of submission in regards to her life. Though she feared, she was told to fear not. Mary is told to simply submit to the fact that God the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her, and the babe in her womb is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the blessed God-man who would die for the sins of his people. Now, Joseph, you have no other option but to take her and marry her and give Jesus his name. How's that for submission? How's that? No option, Joseph. No plan B. No plan C. You are to take her and love her and go so far as to name the child that is not yours. Look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. And this is amazing. In you, Joseph, you shall call him Jesus. Joshua. Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Jehovah saves. And then the angel adds even the meaning of his name. For he, this child, shall save. Notice that. Not might. Not maybe so. Or we hope so. Could so. Shall save his people. Notice that. His people. His people. One of you mentioned in the last hour the term God's elect. His people. Notice. From their sins. Can you imagine Joseph's response to that? That evening when he was awakened in this dream. And that was the message that God had for him. Can you just put yourself in Joseph's shoes? Now, look at the gospel writer Matthew. He gives us a little interpretation here. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Okay? You see the word virgin? The word virgin found in Isaiah 7:14, and just grant me this. There's a Hebrew word, Alma. Do you know, friends, we were talking about this in the last hour, that the gospel message must be clear and it must be real. Do you know that in some modern translations of the scripture, they have translated the word Alma a young maid. Not the word virgin. Why? Here's an attempt to water down the gospel. Here's an attempt to water down the deity of Jesus. My friends, take it for what it's worth and go check me out. This Hebrew word only means virgin. Because not every young maid who walks the streets of Topeka happens to be a virgin, my dear friend. Not no more. Rumor has it, at my school, we got 15 of them now pregnant, walking around. Not every young maiden is a virgin today. But God had one special word in Hebrew that denotes the fact of a young woman who never had any contact with a male member. Alma. Virgin. Notice also the word Emmanuel. When you read Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy puts a period at the end of the word Emmanuel. But when you come to Matthew's gospel, what do you find? You find a comma. Why? Watch how the Bible defines the word Emmanuel. Look at it. Which being interpreted is, God is with us. You know, my dear friends, that in some of our Bible translations today, even the divinity of Jesus has been watered down. What does your Bible tell you who this child really is? He's Emmanuel. Well, what in the world does Emmanuel mean? Where it says God is with us, in the Greek, it literally means this. God tabernacling amongst us. Remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Jesus was nothing more but the physical representation of all that that little building represented in type and shadow. Remember the Temple of Solomon? What that building represented by type and shadow, Jesus was the personification and the embodiment of it all. So when you read in that little phrase, God is with us, it literally means that God has pitched a tent on earth. And he's willing to bump shoulders but lost humanity. Beloved, that's good news. Because when you study human religion and all the cultures of the world, whether it's Native American, whether it's Asian, whether it's Hindu, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's Eskimo, whether it's Inca, Aztec, or whatever society you want to study, all the gods that are made up by men, their gods are way out there, and poor man is way down here, and all that men have to do in their religion is to sacrifice people and animals to placate these gods so that these gods may smile on them. Beloved, this is the difference of Christianity, even against Mohammedism. The God of heaven, he literally came to earth and he tabernacled with us. He pitched a tent. I want you to think. He pitched a tent of human bone and sinew and blood vessels and arteries and veins. He became man to identify himself with us. Except one key ingredient, he had no fallen nature because his earthly father was not Joseph. His heavenly father was God the Father. But his human flesh, he got that from being attached to Mary. That's good news. Versus man trying to grovel himself up to the gods to find favor. Listen, sinner friend, God came to earth to rescue us from ourselves. That's good news. So now look at verses 24 and 25 before the applications come. Here we see Joseph's act of obedience. Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took. He did and he took. He did something. What did he do? He took Mary. The option to stone her was not an option for him to use. The option to put her away in private, have her go full term, have the baby, and then give her her freedom papers and say, get out, get away from me, bad girl, not an option. God's option for Joseph was to take her. And then notice something else. Now come on, folks. In verse 25, before Mary and Joseph did come together in a sexual way, as all married couples are to do, he gives this child its name, knowing he is not the father of the child. I would call that, my friends, and would you agree? I would call that a whole lot of active obedience. I don't see too much passivity here. Joseph is doing. He takes Mary, and at the end of the 12 months, he consummates that marriage in a formal ceremony. And in a manger, they place their firstborn son in a feeding trough. How's that for the Son of God? He could have requested, hey, King Herod, give me one of your nice sweets. I prefer being born amongst royalty. He could have asked Caesar, I want to be born in a marble palace. The blessed Son of God condescends and finds himself wrapped in swaddling clothes, and Mary is forced to place him in a trough where the animals would eat and then defecate. That's the good news. That's the good news. Well, my dear friends, we have a few applications, and then we'll call it a day. Listen to this. Taking the story and the illustration of Joseph, I want to say first off, one's secured entrance into heaven is reflected through one's obedience on earth. Now, did I kind of wake you up a bit, or are you saying, okay, Bob, say it again, because I want to make sure that we're not hearing false doctrine. I said one's secured entrance into heaven is not earned, but it's reflected through one's obedience on earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, 21. How do I know that Joseph was a just man? Well, I don't see Joseph telling the angel, now wait a minute, angel. I know I'm not the daddy, and I'm pretty confident that Mary must have did something while she was visiting her cousin Elizabeth, and I really don't want to be saddled with this situation, because people are going to talk. Do you find Joseph melting that back to the angel? I really don't like that, Mr. Angel. Why can't God pick on someone else? Why is God interrupting my life? What a woman who's going to cause scandal and possibly create gossip. I don't need that in my life right now. Do you find Joseph responding that way? You find Joseph simply taking his wife, being with her, loving her with pity and compassion. And then when the child is born, he doesn't tell God, well, can I call him Bill? Why can't I call him Joseph Jr.? If I'm going to be saddled with the title father, I should be able to give him my name. He gives the baby the name Jesus, as the angel told him. But look at Matthew 7:21 in light of all that, my friends. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But, beloved, who goes to heaven? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, beloved, doing God's will doesn't secure you salvation. I want you to hear me well this morning. Some apparently have taken it upon themselves to misinterpret my words. We do not become Christians because you do something. But if you call yourself a Christian, then you will do something. That's what I'm advocating. We don't earn our salvation by our works. But my dear friend, once you identify yourself as being one of God's children, then there ought to be works which follow. That's my point. How do I know that Joseph was a just man? How do I know that Joseph had a right legal standing before God? When Joseph was finally given the word of God through the angel, and the angel told Joseph what to do, what do you find Joseph doing? What the angel told him to do. My friend, he proved his faith by what he did. Secondly, one's devotion to God over man is demonstrated through obedience. Turn to Acts 5. There are times, my dear friend, and for those of us who have gone through kind of a funny period with people saying this and saying that, and people try to question what you believe and why you believe, and when ultimatums are given back and forth like we're playing World War IX. Beloved, when God's will and man's will conflict, this is what the Christian is to do. Look at Acts chapter 5. In verses 27 to 29. And when they, the religious establishment of that day, had brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, hey guys, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled every nook and cranny of this city with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, hey guys, we're sorry, we didn't mean it, we didn't want to upset no one, we're going to go home and shut up, close our Bibles, and we're going to go fishing. No, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here you find Joseph with his will. Joseph's will was to either stone her, and that could have implicated him. All the other option was is to put her away privately, and we'll just simply give her a bill of divorcement when the child is born. And then comes God's will into the picture. And God says to Joseph, neither A, neither B, but me. You will take her, you will marry her, and you will call him Jesus. And Joseph said, fine. So my dear Christian friend, when God's will and when the will of man conflicts, according to this verse, the Christian has no option but to obey God. And listen to me. that will of man may even be the moanings and the groanings of your friends and family members who think you're out to lunch on what you believe and what you do with your belief. We ought to obey God rather than men. Why? Because on Judgment Day, you will not be standing in front of your husband to give an account. You will not be standing in front of your wife to give an account of your Christian experience on earth. I will not be standing in front of my kids to give an account. You will not be standing in front of your kids or your parents or your friends. You will stand before God Almighty, and He will deal with you one-on-one. Thirdly, this morning, one's fidelity to God, even over ritual and external ceremony, is still to be obedience to God. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. We have a lot of ceremony going on today. We've got a lot of ritual going on today. We've got a lot of customs going on today. And maybe some of them are good, and maybe some of them we need to trash. But what does the Bible tell us? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul did not obey Samuel's advice or Samuel's counsel. When Saul went into this one city, he was told to destroy everything, even to get rid of the cattle and the sheep and to save nothing. Well, the people saved the king, and they saved the choicest livestock. And when Samuel finally comes on the scene in verses chapter 15, look at verses 22. And Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now watch this, friends. And I'm not saying this to be mean. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Because see, Saul's response to Samuel was this: well, we saved the best cattle and the best sheep to offer them to God. And off to the side, I think, was King Agag. He's over there just saying, well, I think I'm going to survive. Boy, I'd rather live than rather die. And when you read the rest of the chapter, you know what Samuel does? He gets his axe, and he kills King Agag by hacking him into small pieces of meat, my friends. Can I look at that verse 22 and read it this way? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than tradition, and to obey is better than ceremony, and to obey is better than ritual. So once again, my dear friends, we're forced back into a corner that the Christian can only do one thing. The Christian has two choices, either to display passive obedience when the will of God comes upon you, or there are times when your obedience has to be active, is something that you need to do. Another application. One's ultimate success in life, as seen before God, is cultivated through one's relationship with God's Word and one's obedience to it. Turn to Joshua 1. Remember I told you a few moments ago that Joshua takes the mantle of responsibility after Moses dies? And it's his responsibility to move these couple of millions of Jews into the promised land and to take over the land? And the angel, or God tells Joshua through Moses not to be fearful? Well, let me give you the only verse in the Bible where you find the word success. Everybody wants success, right? Success on the stock market, success in business, right? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. Our carnal Christian friends would not like that. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only time the word success is found in the entire authorized version is found in this verse, and it has to do with one's relationship to the Bible and how you put that into practice. Next, One's obedience can be seen and measured in the public arena. Turn to Romans 16. Romans 16. Would you not admit that when Joseph finally came to terms on what God wanted him to do, and when he finally took his wife, beloved, listen, did Mary and Joseph not eventually have a public ceremony? That was done in public. And was it not a public thing eventually when Mary and Joseph settled down back in Nazareth? And there's Joseph in his woodworking shop just going to town making all of that furniture for the local yokels. And there's little Jesus running around the shop. And who's that, Joseph? That's my son, Jesus. Public. He didn't say, you know, had no choice. That's my son, Jesus. Joseph identified with his son, though he wasn't the father. Watch this one. Romans 16, verses 19 to 20, friends. And once again, those who have a hard time thinking that faith and obedience somehow go together, what does your Bible tell you in Romans 16 and 19? For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I didn't write that. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What does Paul tell the Roman church in verse 19? Your obedience, both active and passive, is noised and seen and known abroad. And then two more applications. Like Joseph, listen, we should not rush to a quick judgment. What if Joseph just simply in the heat of the moment when he found out just automatically brought it down to the city square and say, unclean, unclean, get the rocks, buddy, and let's go to town. He had that option. The Bible says that he thought on this. You know what that tells me? There was some time element involved. So those of us who call ourselves Christians and those of you here who are not Christians, the same rule applies. Don't be too quick to pass judgment on someone. None of us like to be rashly judged ourselves. And then finally, listen to this one. Like Joseph, we should be ready to show pity and compassion and tenderheartedness for those who are in a pickle. This world is lacking, especially American culture, is lacking a whole lot of pity. And in some churches here today, there's no compassion. And amongst family members, ours or others, tenderheartedness seems to be a lacking commodity. So my friend, be quick to show pity, compassion, and tenderheartedness. And do not rush to rash judgment. May God bless you. And may the story of Joseph find a place in your heart. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before your throne to simply stand amazed of the outworkings of this nativity story. And Lord, there are many people today who have the creche or a nativity on their church grounds or in front of a political building, and yet people walk by it and just look at it with just a sense of beauty. Help us, Father, as we have taken that scene and we've looked at the spiritual lessons that are there. Help us as a people to go beyond just being mesmerized by the nativity scene placed somewhere. But help us to look at the characters in that scene. And help us to learn and to glean from their experiences as we apply their faith in our lives as well. Father, may you bless your people here this morning. I thank you for their faithfulness and for their desire to know truth. Lord, may you bless them in their pursuit of it as well. In Christ's name, amen. That was Joseph.